Good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. Yeah, well, you ever have times where you know you need to do something, and then you plan on going through with it to the absolute best of your ability? You're going to try your best to go through with it. You know it's right, but man, is it tough. Anybody ever had one of those times? What about when you knew you were doing what you needed to do, but you got a little bit squeamish in the situation of needing to do it? Anybody ever been there? One of those times in our household is when somebody gets hurt. One of the kiddos, you know, my kids, especially my boys, are always, always outside. The only time that they are outside is in that few moments when I don't realize that somehow they snuck the iPad or something in, which I wish they would have never created. But when they sneak it in and I have to take it away from them, the rest of the time they are outside and they are running around and they are doing all kinds of things that young boys do. As a matter of fact, I remember a time that the Halls came over the house and the boys were being boys and they were being wild and they were being excited and they were running through the woods. And to this day, if you go and you see Kai and you look right under his eye, you see a direct result of what running through the woods when there's barbed wire up happens. And just a few inches from cutting his face. So in my house, we have those type of situations all the time. No, I don't beat my kids, but if you look at their legs, you'll see scars and bruises and all sorts of things all over them where they have just been outside playing. Well, one of the hardest things as a parent for me is when they come with those times of pain and you see that something is wrong in their life, is to get out the first aid kit, right? And you break out something that they know for a moment may hurt, but in the end, when we have real knowledge of what is going on, is going to make it better. As a matter of fact, I remember as a kid, I would be in those situations. I'd play baseball a lot, and I would slide into bases. That was one of the things that I loved to do. And when I would slide into those bases, I still to this day have faint scars of the strawberries that I would get on the side of my calf. And I would remember going home, and my mom would break out the hydrogen peroxide, right? Now they tell you not to use hydrogen peroxide on stuff. When I was growing up, it was like the better version of alcohol, right? If you did it and you weren't supposed to have done something and got hurt, the parents broke out the alcohol to make sure you didn't want to do that again. But if they really loved you and you were just had an accident, they'd break out the hydrogen peroxide, right? And I would remember as a kid laying my leg up there. And has anybody ever done this? Oh, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, right? We don't want you to pour that on there. I know it's going to make it better. I know it's going to take all the bad away. I know it's going to help heal it, but don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And as they're doing it, we're panicking, we're getting stiff, and we're worried about it. And then as soon as it's over, blow it and make it feel better, right? Kiss it. It hurts. When in all actually, the over part really didn't hurt that bad, did it? We just wanted to be confirmed in what kind of hurt for a moment. We wanted to be shown that we were still loved. And then if you're like one of my kiddos, I mean, I say my boys get hurt all the time. My daughter likes to have big injuries, right? She likes to like hurt knees and those sort of things. Ralton, do you have one of those kiddos that likes to... Yeah, okay. We all have one, right? She likes to have big injuries. Most of the time, they don't involve blood. They involve, like, possible surgeries. So, but always afterwards, it's like they have the same response. It wasn't that bad, right? Well, in the act of it, yeah, it was terrible. And I tell you all these things to say when we go in today's message, culturally, this message might hurt. This message kind of shows the difference in what our roles and our responsibilities are as Christians, as husbands, as wives, as men, as women. It shows who we are supposed to be, who we are created to be, and yet we do not want to hear those sort of things. Men, we sometimes want to take a little less responsibility, right? We want to back up off of it. We want the power and we want this and we want that. We want to be shown. But the responsibility, oh, I don't want the responsibility. And now in a culture, we see that the exact opposite is happening with our women, is that they are wanting to come in and take hold. And we think that it's just a time that is here current, but we'll see as we go through that it's been happening since the creation of man. We want to fall back, and God's way of doing things is not being done. So Paul writes, if you guys want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to be going from verse 2 through verse 16. And I will say, as we read this, you guys will be saying, man, what are we in like an old school independent Baptist church this morning? We have the Pentecostal lifestyle. Some of us will love it. Some of us will hate it. But what we want to do is actually dig into the Word and see why God asks us to do these things. Why is it important? You will see that from generation to generation, and especially in our world, that you can go and you can Google some sermons that go on, and you will see the absolute browbeating that comes down from some of these verses. And that's not our goal today. Our goal is to first and foremost give all glory to God, and then to be able to teach and learn for ourselves how to glorify God through our lives, how to glorify it through stepping up and submitting when we are supposed to. So Paul writes to the church at Corinth, says in verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. If it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman come from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. In the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her as a covering. But if anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into these verses, allow us to take away our culture. Allow us to take away our thought process or what we believe is right and wrong. And allow us to put in what your will is, what your desire is. Allow us us to understand fully why this is, your word is what it is, and allow us to do your will. Allow us to understand you and grow closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's be honest, in today's society, as we read some of these verses, even for me, I will be honest to you that it is a little bit awkward to read some of these verses. As I was talking to Luke last night, Luke's like, oh man, that's what we got going on tomorrow. And I said, yeah, that's what we got going on. I'm a little bit nervous about preaching it because sometimes it comes across as this male dominating, this male better than ideas, and it's absolutely not true. As a matter of fact, when we get into the church in Corinth, they were having some of the very problems that we are having today in our culture. In our culture today, we see this, one of the biggest battles, one of the biggest arguments, one of the biggest things that we have, not getting political by any means, just telling you the things that we are battling right now, is the question, what is man and what is woman? And our society tries to tell us that there is no real definition of either of those, it's what you feel, and that is absolutely incorrect. It's wrong. There is not only a physical description of what a male is and a physical description of what a female is. There are biblical descriptions. There is a way that we can go down to the innermost parts of our DNA and see exactly what we are. And if we have those descriptions and we are made differently, then we have different purposes. As a matter of fact, if you, I know that we've got a car show going on here before too long, right? But if you take a wheel and a tire, the tire has a totally different purpose than the wheel, and the wheel has a totally different purpose than the tire. But without both of those individual pieces working together as one entity, the car does not run properly, does it? As a matter of fact, if you want to know, and some of you say, hey, I can run on just my wheels. I can do that. Well, if you believe that, then what I'm not going to recommend that you do this, but go onto YouTube and see where this accidentally happened and try to find a video of someone going 75 miles an hour down the road and the tire blows off the wheel. And you say, oh man, for those of us that know the way that that car was created and the purpose for it, when that happens, we see mass chaos and destruction. As a matter of fact, in no situation that I have ever seen where the tire blew off the wheel did the car continue to go 75 miles an hour. They may have tried their absolute best to continue on, but in most situations, it came to a grinding halt at best, and at worst, mass chaos and death. And yet, some of us desire to be wheels without tires, or tires without wheels. We think one is greater than the other. Yet in our relationships as man and woman, just like wheel and tire, when we all desire to be wheels or all desire to be tires, we fail. I'm here to tell you that wheels make no better tires than tires make wheels, and men make no better women than women make men. Why? Because our purpose, the reason that we are created, is to be one, used together for a purpose. We see here now that Paul says, now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. He's saying, I'm glad that you remembered me. I'm glad you remembered when I was here for about 18 months. You're trying to do some of the same things. You've got these traditions going on. You've got these things going on. I'm glad you're there. And he kind of butters them up. We see it a lot. As a matter of fact, he's going into this time saying, man, you guys are doing a great job. I see all these, but I need to work on some things. And next week, you'll see in verse 7, in verse 17, he goes even deeper into, I don't praise you. He's wanting to let them know that what I'm about to say kind of hurts. What I'm going to say is you guys are doing a good job for the most part, somewhat, kind of. I want to butter you up so you're going to understand why it's so important what I'm about to say. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. Now, think of yourself, put your society cap on, not American culture hat on. As Christians, let's hear and be honest with yourselves. Christ is the head of every man. Does that sound like a good thing? Give me a raise of hand on that. Christ is the head of every man. Everybody like that? Everybody like that? Yeah, we kind of like that, or we say we like that until it comes into that we have to submit to him. But for the most part, sounds like a great part, a great verse, something that we should go by. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman. And about a half of you guys will be like, yeah, yes, yes. Some of you ladies will be like, well, yeah, okay. And some of us are a little bit confused, and some of us are downright angry, am I right? And then we go in, and the man is the head of everyone, and God is the head of Christ, and then we get a little confused. So we get some yes, some no, some what did he just say? I'm kind of confused. See, we're real quick to say that Christ can be the head of us. We know that. He is a deity far greater and far more expansive than we could ever be. He is the creator of us. There is also, he has sent the Savior to us. We are willing to submit, or most of us as Christians. Let's say this, as God-fearing Christians, we should easily be able to say that God is the head of man. That anything that he says, we should be able to submit. If we have problems with that, then we need to step back and actually look at our relationship with Christ. Right? We need to step back and say, wait a minute. I may have some issues here if I can't submit to Christ. Because our whole purpose in everything is to submit to Christ and give him all the glory, to live with him forever, right? Like that is what makes us Christians, that we have repented of our sins, right? The laws that he has set forth, the things that he has said, the sinfulness that we have putting against him, that we want to submit to him, and we are thankful that we have Christ because he paid a price that we couldn't, and we are okay with that. But whenever we go into the next step and we say the man is head of the woman, we say, wait a minute, let's step back. We've got a couple of different parts here. Some of us men say, I don't want to be the head of a woman, and some of us women say, wait, I'm not going to submit to any man. You say, man, Carell, how hard is this for you to preach? And as a Tennessee citizen, as a man, as a person from the South, it's difficult. We see things that we tell as things that are different from what the Bible says. As fathers and as husbands, we're supposed to treat our wives as though they are something just outside of humanity, that we raise them up and that they should be the pinnacle of everything that we see, right? And we raise our daughters up, and you can be absolutely anything you want. Those are things that we do, and we want them to be blessed and to do great things, and we want to have that chivalry, but we don't have the opposite end of that where we say, men, you should, you know, go and open doors for your ladies, and you should go and love on your women, and you should do your best to provide for them and go get jobs and build homes and those sort of things. But then when we go to our ladies and say, man, you should do things that go and build up your husband, and you should submit to him and love on him and be with him and make sure that he is encouraged and all, whoa, wait a minute. Sometimes it's supposed to be all about me. And you say, well, where did this come from? Because that is not the part of who we are. Well, if we go all the way back, if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and you read starting in verse 15, it says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He said to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children with painful effort. And then he comes in, your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you. And he said to the man, now when we get into these first few verses, all of a sudden those are things that we don't like. Your desire will be for your husband. Your desire will be to take his role. Your desire will be to lord over him. Your desire will be there to be placed upon him. And yet he will rule over you. And because of that, there will be strife in your household. You guys will battle back and forth. Ladies don't want to hear that, don't want to be a part of that. And yet that seems like, why are you being so rough on us ladies? And then he goes into much more with the men and says, and he said to the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from the ground is cursed because of you. Doesn't say because of her. It doesn't say because she brought this to you, I'm going to curse the ground because of her, because she did these wrong things, because all of this happened, even though we know that she came to him, that all of us can say, well, if it wasn't for her, he wouldn't even been in the situation. God says, I don't care, because of you and your responsibility to protect her and to lead her and to guide her, the ground we be cursed, not because of you or because of her, but because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust and will return to dust. From the very beginning, because of our sinfulness and what Adam and Eve did in sinning against God, there is this constant battle, this constant place in our lives where husbands and wives fight for control, where the wife wants to take control of the household and the husband just submits and says, take it. And when we see that, we see mass chaos. When we see that submission from men today and we just say, do whatever, we see chaos and we see pain and we see hurt. When in all honesty, all it would have taken to say is in our households today, say, no, God's will is for us to live this type of lifestyle. God's will is for us to live in this way. God's will is for us to love each other and make each other complete. Just like the tire and the wheel makes that car complete, it is for us to be together as one and make each other complete. It's not to make one better than the other or the other better. It is to fulfill God's plan for our lives. And yet husbands today, we become more and more and more feminized. And as we go through, you say, well, how can you say that we can be equals? What in the world coming out of there, out of that, and that part makes us equals? When we say that Christ is the head of every man, we can see that, but we see that man is the head of the woman. Don't like that. There's no way that we can become equals. But then we get confused and says, and God is the head of Christ. Well, wait a minute. We've been told that Christ is God. Is Christ God? Boldly say yes. Christ is God. Do we believe in the Trinity and that there are three parts, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that are all one God? Yes, we absolutely believe that. But to say that one should follow the other or should do the other's will, then we think in our society that that makes one greater than the other. But it doesn't. God and Christ are one. The same as the Holy Spirit is one with different things that they do. You say, well, where is that? If we go and we see in the book of John chapter 4, we start reading in verse 34, where Jesus is speaking here. It says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Wait a minute. You're saying that Christ's food, the thing that gives his nourishment and joy, is doing the will of someone other than himself? Doing the will of the Father? How can they be equal if he's doing one's will? Because we think in human standards. We think if we live within the will of something else and the submission that we are less than. And that is not it at all. Just the same as Christ is God, God the Father is God. They are all one with different ways in which they interact and deal with us. And yet Jesus here in his human form saying that my food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus told them, don't you say there are still four more months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes and look at the fields because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. I don't know about you, but even if you have some tomatoes that have come up and grown from some other time in your yard, there was still somebody maybe a couple of years ago that planted that original tomato. And if you are sitting there harvesting the tomato, you should be thankful for the one that planted it. And just as much we should be thankful if we're the ones planting it as the one that harvests it and uses it for good. See, God set forth everything with Jesus in his presence, but yet in order for Jesus to be our Savior and our Redeemer, he had to do the will of God. We've spoken it multiple times. When he's in the garden praying, he says, say, if you see any other way, take this cup from my hand, but your will be done. Submitting to God's way is what Christ was doing. And he says, when I submit, I find my food, my nourishment, my purpose. I am able to be the Redeemer and the Savior because I am following God's will. That doesn't make me less than. God is still a part of the Trinity. If you guys got on my Facebook, I shared a Vadi Bakum little passage of one of his sermons about this and how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together. I challenge you to go in there and listen to that and understand whenever we can see that Christ's submission to God is a way that makes it perfect to where he can be our Redeemer and Savior, then we cannot, as men or women, say that a woman's submission to man makes her less than. It makes her one unit with a different purpose. Absolutely created to be the man's helper and the man to be her overwatch, to be her protector. As a matter of fact, if somebody were to come in today and we see this across and bring in and decide that they were going to try to attack us, whether it be through an active shooter situation or anything like that, we have security in this building. And even though some of us here are elders, I'm going to tell you, when guys like Jesse and Bill jump up and say, we are in a security situation, I can promise you, Ralton and I are going to submit to their authority of how to get out of this situation. And you say, the pastor is going to submit to someone that's on the security team? Absolutely, I will submit, because my life depends on it. And if my life depends on it, then when Christ comes to me and say, submit to me, will I submit to Christ? Absolutely, because my life depends on it. And when he says, this is your role, submit to your role as a husband, will I submit to it? Absolutely, because my life depends on it. And when he comes to us and says, submit to this, to my wife, as a wife, this is your role, submit to it, should she? Absolutely, because her life depends on it. Does it make us less than? It makes us understand what God's will is for our life. John Calvin states, oh, how greatly has the man advanced who has learned not to be his own, not to be governed by his own reason, but to surrender his mind to God. How greatly will we advance when we understand God's role in our lives, in our relationships with our spouse, in our relationship with him? How greatly will we be advanced? Now that we've gotten into where we should be in our roles and responsibilities, some of us struggle even more, because it says, okay, all that makes sense. All that gets there. But now, okay, I'm willing to submit to my husband, but now we're going to get into this situation a little bit farther. It says, every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off, or her husband shaved, let her head be covered. Now, when we read these verses automatically, one of the things that we think of is when we get into old school, like the bonnets or the veils or those sort of things. When you think about your head being covered, do you guys, let's be honest, you probably automatically go to those sort of things, right? Like, you guys need to go and get some piece of linen or maybe some dishcloth or something like that and put it on your head, let it be covered. That is not what is being spoken here. You say, wait a minute, how do you know? Because every single thing that we see, every time that we watch a movie, all the ladies in the movies back in the biblical times run around with veils on their head, didn't they? Anybody ever watched a bunch of these movies, all the ladies have these veils over their head running around? Yeah, that wasn't cultural. That wasn't an actual thing that they did in that point in time. We don't see anything that shows that in the time of Christ that it was Jewish tradition or any tradition in the Christian world that they would run around with veils on their head. We didn't see that. So therefore, if it wasn't tradition, then we can say, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, but maybe it was like whenever we go to Leviticus, and even though it's not tradition, it's some things that God asked them to do. And that may be a decent argument until we get into a little bit farther on in verse 15. And it says, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her as a covering. Some of you in your Bibles, if you read a different version than we had, will say, as a veil. So when we talk about these coverings and these sort of things, we're not talking about an actual headdress. There are some people that believe there may have been some things that they did. There may have been a time that they would actually cover themselves with a little something during certain prayers to say, hey, I'm submitting to you. But in general, what he is talking about here is the way in which we carry ourselves around Christ. See, one of the things, whenever I have the great opportunity at this time of understanding this, if anybody has had a middle school daughter, if you're not there yet, you'll get there. But I can actually see this played out in my everyday life. When my daughter comes to me and she has done something that she is ashamed of, she comes in and she puts her head down, and the hair from her head comes around and covers her face. Anybody ever seen that before? And they cover their face in shame because they don't want to be seen. It's a way in which they can hide. Ralton and I were talking about a little deal. If we all went back to the 80s, what was the phrase? The higher the head, the closer to heaven. The higher the hair, the closer to heaven. That's why back in the day, everybody used to poof their hair up real high, and they would make those statements, right? Because that would show their face. It would show their ability. As a matter of fact, one thing that we would show here that I am greatly thankful for in this point in time, more than likely what the ladies would do is they would take their hair and they would place it on top of their head. And that would signify two different things. It would be kind of like in a bun. As Alistair Begg says, I'm going to say this is the exact reason that for me, I'm looking around before I say this too far. No man buns in here? Okay. Man buns, not an appropriate godly hairstyle. Okay, I'm just going to say. No, I'm joking. But they would place it on top of their heads, and it would show covering. It would show their glory. It would show what God had done for them. That's why it's so important for ladies today. When we see one of the things when my daughter was growing up is she had a problem growing her hair out. And we actually went to doctors to figure out why is it that she can't grow her hair. It just keeps being short and short and short. And it's not natural. It's not normal. We want her hair to be long, right? We want it to grow. And they would place it up and they would show the glory. And as they pray, that also showed that there was submission in their life. It would show that they had a head covering, something over them that said, God says I am to submit, and yet my submission is shown by the way that I hold my head here, the way that I pray, the way that I show. I am submitting and I'm giving God all the glory. And it was actually shameful for men to grow their hair out and place it in that same sort of way, because their purpose was to be the head, to be the protector, to be the one that would stand up and say what God's will was in their lives. And if he had shame in his prayer, if he had shame in his relationship with Christ, then he was not being the head of his household. He was not doing what was adequate. And you say, well, how does this have to do with anything today? We see it in our culture today with the active feminist movement that we have. One of the things that we do, one of the first things that you can tell is the way in which we present ourselves. And as some of you say, we're not supposed to talk negatively about communities, but it's absolutely true. One of the things that you see in stereotypical homosexual relationships is there will be one female that one of the first things they do is get a male haircut. We see that. It's pretty common. We see that that's one of the first things that signifies to the world, I'm different. We see in a culture where, and I'm sorry if it continues to offend, but we see in a culture where people are outliers in society, they feel like they're cast out. One of the first things they do is they go out and they shave parts of their heads and they dye it all kinds of different colors. And to why? To show that they are different. I'm not saying those things in himself are sinful in the same way as wearing a bun on your head is not as sinful or as great. What it is whenever we go back to the purposes and why we do that, Why do we do these things? Do we do it because we want to signify that we are equal to someone else's role or responsibility? Men, do we want to continue to grow our Fabio hair out to go out and show how beautiful and perfect we are to get a little bit more feminism in our lives? Do we carry our man purses and those sort of things because we want to be more feminine? Or is it just because of who we are? And a lot of us can say that's who we are, but it's not. It's making statements. We see the feminizing of our men and the masculine, our women becoming more masculine. Why? Because we want our roles to be reversed. We're submitting more and more, and we're taking more and more one way or another, and it ends up being away from God's will. And Paul sees this in the church at Corinth, and he sees the problems. And he sees that men are just submitting to whatever their wives say, and our entire lives are being destroyed before it, just in the same way that Adam and Eve are. And we see that men aren't stepping up to their roles and their responsibilities and being the protector. When you take God's word and you say, this is what we should do, and we use it, we are protecting our families from sin. We are protecting our families from death in the same way that if an active shooter comes in here, Jesse is going to jump up and tell us what to do. Hopefully you take the first one, okay? And we're going to submit because that keeps us safe. It keeps up within the realms of where we should be. And yet we want to reverse our roles. We say things like, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And we think that our entire goal is just to say whatever she wants we should do. And we don't step up, and we don't proclaim Christ, and we don't live out Christ. And yet, men, we have become weak-minded and lazy. We don't want to take the responsibility of protecting our family. We don't want to do whatever it takes to make sure that our kids succeed. We don't want to lay down our lives for our wives and our kids. We don't want to make sure that everything, that they are better than what we had, that they do more than we have. Our goal isn't for that. Our goal is to just live out this life and then act as though we've got some sort of macho-ness about us, or, in other words, I can be, or the exact opposite hand, that I don't want any sort of masculinity. I'll let them have it all, and I'll do nothing but sit around. And we sometimes take it to the extreme and say there are things that are, and my mom will laugh because I remember getting in trouble with this as a young kid, but there are guys' jobs and girls' jobs. And one of the ways I got out of vacuuming one time is telling my cousin that I wasn't going to vacuum because that was a girl's job. And I quickly learned, now that was my job. And I thought it was a girl's job because I didn't want to do it. But yet in my household, it's everybody's job. It's whoever is time for them to do that. There are differences in those sorts of things and God's will in our life. Some of us live absolutely miserable lives because as men, we don't step up and take care of our families. And as women, we want to make sure that our men submit to us. These are not ways that God has willed for us to live. This has absolutely nothing to do with haircuts and everything to do with our relationship with Christ. This has absolutely nothing to do with coverings and everything to do with our submission to Christ. See, if we first submit to Christ, then we submit to His ways. And if we submit to His ways, then husbands, we submit to Christ and we watch over our wives. And wives, we submit to Christ and we help our husbands in that submission. We become one with our husbands, and both of us together work perfectly in accordance to God's will. It's the way we were created to be, and we do this in everything. We think that we can go and we change, and we think that if we just simplify everything and we make it all about us instead, I don't really like that. That's not the way that I want to live. I want to continue on. I don't really like that my job is to submit to God. I want to say that I want to accept God as though He is begging me and pleading me to be my Savior. I just really wish that I could be your Savior today. I know you were so much, it's almost like He's the one that's on His knees begging us to let him save us. And that is not true by any means. As a matter of fact, we water down and say things like, I wish God would come into our hearts and I wish we would have these cute little things. Vadi Bakum says, nowhere in the New Testament will you find that salvation is about accepting Jesus. Nowhere are you called to accept Jesus. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find that salvation is about asking Jesus into your heart. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to ask Jesus into your heart. Nowhere, nowhere, nowhere. It's not there. What you are told again and again and again is to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Don't make this about your own personal desires in life. Repent for what you've done wrong and know, believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior and that God is part of the Trinity, that His purpose for us was to submit to Him and to do His will, and in turn, Christ submits to God in becoming our Savior and our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit lives all of that out in us, and yet we want to simplify it and make it more about us, and that if we would just do some accepting and we would do some loving and we would be more and more and more than Christ, if we allow Him into our lives, if we would say, okay, Jesus, come in and be a part of this, but don't take all of it. I'll take the salvation, but I don't want to submit to anything. Same way that we come into our relationships and say, hey, you know what? I will gladly come in and have a physical relationship with a woman, but I do not want to protect her and care for her and love her. Or I will come into a relationship with him, but I will not submit to him in any way. And we're going to do our own thing. It's like having a car and one front part of it having nothing but a wheel and the other part not having a wheel, but throwing a tire around the lug nuts. It just doesn't work. And the church at Corinth is having the same problems that we're having today. The same issues that we have today is we don't realize who we are. As we go in and we read, it says, for her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. If you can't submit to the basics of who you were created to be, then all the rest of theology can make no sense. If you can't understand that you were created in the image of Christ, and our purpose was just to submit to Him, if we can't get that basic purpose down and fully submit to Him, all the rest of theology can't make any sense. Why? Because when somebody says things like you shouldn't lie, why shouldn't I lie? Because if you submitted to Christ, He asked you not to lie. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I would really like to get ahead in my relationships and at work and in my position. And if I lie, if I try to do some things that are a little outside, maybe I'll benefit from that. If you can't submit to Christ in the basics, then nothing else makes sense. Honor your father and your mother. If I can't submit to Christ, how do I submit to my father and mother? How do I love them? How do we do that? If I can't submit to Christ, then how can I make sure that there are no other idols in my life? And there are another idols in my life, then how can I make sure that money or fame or power or any of those other things or that some other God isn't there? If I can't, as a husband, protect my wife in the way that God asked me to be the protector from, then that means that I can't submit to God. And if I can't submit to God, then what am I? I am flesh apart from Christ. And wives, if you can't submit to your husbands and you want to lead your household and you want to dictate everything that goes on, your husbands can't boldly rebuke you for that, then neither of you are living in Christ. And if neither of you are in Christ, then there's nothing but death for us. D.L. Moody says, let God have your life. He can do with it more than you can. Whatever your ideas are, whatever your purposes are. One of the biggest problems that our kids have today is not the school systems, is not the environment that they grow in with outside of the household. It's not the fact that the neighbor down the street is mean or some kids pick on them. It's not about that they went to this school or that school or that they went to this daycare or that daycare. It's because their moms or dads are not actively living out Christ in their lives. If they do that, all the rest of those things, although difficult, although hard, can be conquered, because if we submit to Christ, he does not promise us ease in this life, but he offers us life after death eternally. The key is, are you submitting to your own desires, or are you submitting to his will? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to know you, Lord. It gets so difficult to speak some of the things that you have asked us to speak, Lord, and we cringe sometimes, and we say we don't like that, or we don't want to be a part of that, and we want to manipulate your word. But Lord, we know that your word, when we follow it, when we follow the directions in life, it leads us to that cross that held your son there, Lord, as Jesus, as you freely gave your life for us, that when we submit, we can be closer to you, that we can see you. You bring salvation to us. You bring hope to us. You bring joy to us. You bring peace to us. Even though we know that this life is going to be difficult in the ways that you seek, Lord, sometimes in earthly terms make it difficult, make it tough for us. Lord, we know that in actuality, in your eternity, in your glory, it makes us complete. Lord, give us the ability to love you more. And in that love, allow us to submit more and to understand more. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.